First John, chapter 5. It's not going to be, probably we'll finish this next week. Not tonight, but next week. So we're almost done. I can't wait to see what we do next. Somebody has asked me, what are you going to do when you're done with First John chapter 5? I don't know, because I have to get through chapter 5 first. I've got this little mind. I've got two brain cells, and one of them is usually sleeping. So I don't do, I've explained to you how difficult it is for a guy like me to make a bologna sandwich. You know, when one of your brain cells is asleep, you go to the refrigerator, your brain cell that's awake, and you pull out the bread, and you set it on the counter, and then it goes to sleep, and the other one wakes up. And the other one goes, what's the bread doing out here? So you put it back. It takes a long time to make that sandwich. Because when you get the mayonnaise out and then the bread, then, one of them's going to go to sleep and not sure what they really wanted on it. It's a mess. So I don't know what we'll do after 1 John, but we've got to get through that first. So, aren't you glad that you've got more than two brain cells and you can function? Life's been good to me so far. Anyway, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. He's talking an awful lot about love. He has been for quite a while now. It's been a theme throughout, but loving God and loving one another. But notice here in verses 1 and 2 together, we see the three tests. Remember the tests that we've been learning? We learned them in chapters 1 and 2. Remember those tests that we've been learning, those of you that have fought all the way through since the beginning of 1 John, all those weeks ago? Listen to this. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. What test is that? Good, thank you. Doctrinal. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. There's your doctrinal test. And everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten. Okay, what test is that? I beg your pardon? Social. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. What test is that? Moral. He has never gotten off the topic since chapter 1. There we have the three tests. The moral, the social, and the doctrinal test. Those are our lives. That's what we pay attention to. That's what we think about as we're walking through this planet and around it. Knowing that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Jesus only is the way to the Father. That's the doctrine, the basic doctrine, the basic teaching that must be there. You fail that test, you fail completely. The moral test. How are we living? On an everyday, simple basis, how are we walking around at work, at school, at home, wherever we are? How are we actually living? And then, of course, the other test is the social. How are we treating others? How are we dealing with them? Are we loving them? Notice, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Isn't that what he says? Faith. That's how I was saved. That's how you are saved. You're going to find no new theme as we finish up chapter 5. You will find no new theme. He's taught us everything he's going to teach us. He's reminding us now of the things that we've learned. Faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith, the faith chapter. And in verse 6, this is what we read. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Talking about God. For he that comes to God must believe first that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's faith. He that comes to God has to first believe that he's really there. You wouldn't come to God if you didn't believe he was there. There are many people on this planet that do not believe there is a God. Yet, by simple faith, we believe God is there, and we believe that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That's faith. That's what He says. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, everyone that loves Him that begat loves Him also that is begotten. Let me say that in American. If you love God, you will love His Son, Jesus Christ. If you love Jesus, you will love His Father, God Almighty. We have this tendency to want to separate them out, split them apart. Religion will do that for you. You see, you can't have one without the other. We think that way when we think about God. We'll, as Christians, we'll say, you can only go to the Father through the Son. Right? But you got to look at it both ways. You can't have God without Jesus, and you can't have Jesus without God. What am I saying to you? Well, many people say it this way. Some say, I believe in God, I just don't accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. What did they just tell you? You don't love Jesus? Guess who you don't love, and guess who you don't know, and guess who you really don't believe? God Himself. You can separate them out. Too many say, some of the cults will say, well, one of them says, He is Jehovah. But Jesus is not His only begotten Son. All right, what are they saying? We don't have Jesus, so who don't they have? You see, we can't separate them out, guys. Other religions have what we call Jesus-only mentality. You must be baptized in Jesus' name only. Jesus is only the thing. No, wait a minute. No, Jesus is the Son. And you can't have Jesus and forget about the Father. Just like you can't have the Father and forget about Jesus. The Jewish people say they believe in God, but they reject His Son. What have they got? You're right. You see, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves Him that begat loves Him also that is begotten. Jesus says this. He says we need to love. Look at verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments. My goodness. Jesus says to us, love your neighbor as yourself. Now we know, we see the tests. There's the moral test, the social test, the doctrinal test. There they are. Again, John is reminding us to bring us back to where we started. This is what it's all about, he says. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is truly born of God. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ? Then you're truly born of God. And of course, everyone that loves Him that begat, which is God, loves Him also that is begotten. You've got God the Father, you've got God the Son. You can't have one without the other. You say, I'm really into God, but I don't know about this Jesus stuff. You are not into God at all. You don't have God at all. You can't have one without the other. Well, you say, I don't accept Jesus, but I think all roads lead to God. I'm going to try to get to the Father some other way. You can't do it. You can't have one without the other. And this is how we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. That's how we know we love God's people, when we keep God's commandments. Oh man, try and tie all these tests together now. The moral, the social, the doctrinal, they all intertwine. You can't separate them out. Although we try. Well, I'm doing pretty good. I've had a quiet time almost every day this week. I'm reading my Bible. I'm doing pretty well, but my husband and I don't speak. Okay, you see, you missed it. They're intertwined. It's something's not right. Something's not working. Something is amiss, and something needs to be taken care of right away. Notice, it's all together here. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we say, what's a natural human reaction? Love my neighbor as myself? How far do you want me to carry this thing? How far do you take this? So the natural question is, I don't know if you really mean what you're saying, because you don't know some of the people I deal with. If you had to put up with God, if you had to put up with the attitudes that I put up with at home, at work, if you had to work where I worked, God, you'd cuss. And Jesus said, no, love your neighbor yourself. How far are we going to take this? So the natural question is, for all of us who want to find a way around this, what's the natural question? Who's my neighbor? Let's get specific here. Love your neighbors yourself. Okay, all right. Who is my neighbor? Some of the people that I have to deal with, you couldn't mean them. So tell me who you mean. Now, I know you don't feel that way, but there are many people out there that do feel that way. Love my neighbor as myself. Can you tell me, be more specific, who is my neighbor? Which ones? The ones that live by me? The ones I work with? Who are they? And Jesus tells a parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember that story. That story was completely out of sync with what was sane and normal. A man was on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. Of course, that road is known for the bandits, the robbers, the thieves that are out there, the gangs that run the road. And so he fell in among thieves who beat him and stripped him, took everything he had, his clothes and everything, and left him for dead. You remember that, don't you? And a Christian came along, a really holy individual, and looked at him and thought, oh, that's pretty sick. I hope someone comes along and helps this guy soon. I think he's going to die, but I better not get near him. I don't want to get involved. And he walked on the other side. Well, one of the priests come by, and he's on his way to prayer, and you can't get near blood or bodies that are dead. Maybe he's dead already. So you don't want to get near that, or you'll be unclean and you can't worship the Lord. So he doesn't go near him. He walks as far around him as he can get and goes on his way. But then a dirtbag, lowlife Samaritan comes along, hated. Jesus is telling the story to Jews who hate Samaritans. They will not speak to them. Here a Samaritan comes along and stops and helps this individual. And what's the moral of the story? To make a long story a little shorter, Jesus says, you go and do likewise. Didn't he? That's, who's my neighbor? And he didn't tell me. He just told me a story about guys that didn't help and a despised person that did. And, okay, what's your point? Then, Bob, you go and do the same thing. What are you saying? Who's my neighbor? Anybody who needs help. You got to be kidding. I know a lot of people who need help. Daily psychological counseling. They need help. You're telling me I'm supposed to love them? Yeah. And of course, everybody that loves the Father will also love his children. That was one of the tests, remember? The social test. Anybody that loves the Father, truly loves the Father, will love the Father's kids. Now, we've talked about it before, and we've got to admit it. We don't say these things out loud very often, but it is often easier to love a non-believer, isn't it? Because they act like you expect them to. They say things you would expect from them. And they're not, you know, being around non-Christians does not bother me. Some Christians act like their ears are going to bleed, like they've never heard that. You've said it. Come on. Oh, what? Don't you expect non-believers to talk like non-believers? And if you don't, why not? What's wrong with you? Of course they're going to. And so it's easier to remain calm when this guy says, I'm angry and I'm this. And he'll say some things and you know in your heart, that, and that goes against Scripture. But you think, well, it would. I mean, that's where he's at. That's all he knows. That's natural. What's hard is when a Christian says those things, isn't it? When they start ripping off all the descriptive adjectives about where they work and go to school, and you think, whoa! And so sometimes it's a little harder to be patient with them, isn't it? Go ahead, admit it, I'll wait. Because you're thinking, you know better. It's kind of like when you have a little baby and they throw a tantrum, you think that's tacky. But when they're 30 and still in the supermarket doing the same thing, you're going, this is really hard to deal with. This really gets to me. You expect it from a little infant, and of course they'll learn, no. But then when a Christian does that, it shocks you. It's a little harder to love them, isn't it? It does take the Holy Spirit. Something you and I need to pray about, to love one another. Obeying God. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. When we love God and keep His commandments. How do you know that we love God's children? When we love God and therefore keep His commandments. See how it really all fits together, even though we kind of don't like to talk about it? This is how we know we love God, when we love God and keep His commandments. That's how we know. We obey Him. Now look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. That is God's love. You say, God is love. I want to love like God loves. I want to do what God wants me to do. That's what I want to be like. God's love is what it's all about. Well, this is God's love right here. That we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15. And you've heard it many, many times. You've probably memorized it. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. Now, if you don't, whatever. Right? I mean, that's exactly what's being said. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't love me, you're going to do whatever you want anyway, aren't you? When you see people out there that say, I don't care about God. I don't want this Jesus stuff. I don't want the Bible. Get that out of my face. I'm not interested. Well, the truth is, you can look and see they don't care. They're living any way they want, doing anything they want to do, saying whatever they want, making up their own decisions on what's right and what's wrong. Instead of listening to God and what's right and what's wrong. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then later on in the chapter, in verse 21, chapter 14, Jesus says it again. He that has my commandments and keeps them. Now you see, you got it. He that has my commandments and keeps them. That's the one that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You say, I really want to know the Lord. I really want to know more. Lord, I want to know more of what do you think? How do you feel about this? What is your will? You want God to manifest himself to you. You want the Lord Jesus to manifest himself in your life. Show me. Show me how to walk. Show me your ways. And he says, all right, this is the way we'll do this. The one that has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one that loves me. And the one that loves me, my Father will love him, and I will love him, and will manifest myself. I'll make myself known to him. You say, I want to know God's will. I really want to know what he's all about. I really want to walk. I want to walk in his strength. I want to walk in his ways. And Jesus said, easy. Listen to me. Obey me. And I'll show you. Now, here's the question. We've covered it in the book of Acts. We've covered it in many of the books of the Bible because that's kind of what it's all about. Here's the question. Why do we obey him? Why do we do that? Why do we keep his commandments? And many answer, they're Christians, but many give this standard answer. Well, I have to. I have to obey. I have no choice. I have to obey. If I don't obey, I'll go to hell. And that's how some so-called Christians really think it works. So what you're telling me is you're not in hell so far because you've been pretty good, huh? Oh, yeah. Okay, you've never read Lamentations chapter 3. Go back there and read that through a couple of times. It is of God's mercies that we are not completely consumed right now. It's God's mercies that he hasn't crushed us. So why do I obey? Well, I have to obey. If I don't obey, he won't love me. And you think, well, that's a silly thing to say. Hey, listen, some Christians live that way. I hope you don't. Well, if I don't obey, he really won't love me. He won't answer my prayers. He won't listen to me. If I'm not really doing well, he's not going to like me that much. And so you'll see Christians really trying to get God to notice them. When we were young, you know, you got a bunch of kids, and you're saying, hey, Dad, watch. Hey, Mom, watch. And you're trying to get them to notice you. Like, I want her to like me better than you because my brothers are weird anyway, so she should like me better than them. And so we spend time showing off, trying to get our parents to notice. See, we want them to love, and that's, they loved us anyway. Well, they said they did. Now you learn they were just trying to grow you up so you could earn, take care of them, right? No. Some of you treat God that way. Hey, God, I fasted twice this week. Twice, get that. I've been praying, I've been pretty good. My wife and I haven't fought in 2 days. We're doing great, man. At work, I've stolen a few things, but they're not expensive. Little things. I'm doing pretty good, God. And so I was thinking, since I've been doing my quiet time, and since I've been reading my Bible, and I was really nice to the mailman even, I've been thinking, you know, about asking you if I could, I was starting to pray for, and ask the Lord to give me a raise. What's the logic? If I could get him to love me and really pay attention. Hey, God, look over here. My brother said the last thing that, he's a redneck, and he's out in Tennessee. He says the last thing a redneck says before he dies is, hey, y'all, watch this. And I think, you know, that is so like, that's just like us. Hey, God, watch, look at me now. I've been good all week. I've been really good. So now when I pray, God's going to listen. You don't feel that way, do you? You've never even thought that, have you ever? Not in your whole life. You thought, oh, he loves me. Are you kidding? He can't take his eyes on me. No, I know many of you. Sometimes think I can't pray. He wouldn't listen. So they call the church. Would you have one of the pastors pray? Well, sure. Why? Well, because their prayers, God listens. And we say, yeah, tuck in that love gift. Send it on here. And so $10 and God will listen. 20. Oh my goodness. God will really pay attention. 100. He'll do something. I don't know what. He'll go on vacation maybe. I don't know. And some people really believe it. We joke about it here, but some people believe it. It's sad. And they'll send their money to radio and the television land, and they'll think that's getting some real prayer that's being heard. I could send 1,000 and that'll get some prayer that can really be heard, because I'm wanting to be healed. And if I just ask that guy, that girl, that group, when they pray, God will move. Why? Because God really loves them. What are they telling you? I'm not sure if he really loves me. Why do we obey God? Because we're trying to get him to pay attention to us. Don't you know that God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die in your place? And don't you realize, according to Scripture, that if you were the only one on this planet that needed his death, he would have died for you alone. God loves you. He has his eyes on you. You must be born again. You must turn, repent, quit going your own way, and turn to go God's way. And he'll give you the strength to do it. And you must open your heart, give your life to God. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." He's talking about the door of your heart. "If any man hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in." Anybody who says yes to Jesus, he always comes in. He turns no one away. You could say, "I want you in my heart." And he wouldn't go, "Not yet, man, you're gross. Clean up your act." No way. It's not said. He comes into your heart now. You're born again. Instantly you're given eternal life freely. And he loves you. Isn't it hard to believe? Go ahead. It is. But he does. Why? Don't even go there. I mean, don't even. Because he's good. Because he is full of mercy, because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of his son. He would not send his son here for no good reason. Don't you understand? God the Father loves Jesus Christ, his son. To let him die in your place was a sacrifice of love. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. You get this picture when you go back to Genesis. You get a picture of a little boy on an altar. Not so. Isaac was probably 33 years old, the same age as Jesus Christ when he was crucified. Isaac laid on that altar willingly. And when his dad raised that knife to thrust it through his heart, God said, "Don't hurt your son." This was a test for you. But on that same mountain, thousands of years later, God would allow his son to be thrust through and die on behalf of the world. He loves you. You see, the person that obeys God's commands is doing what is right. Why do we obey God? I've told you story after story. I know that you remember some about my life, and I know that many of you have even related some instances in your own life. I remember, and I've told you this, I remember hating, when I first started to drive, I hated washing my dad's car. And it was under threat that I would do it. You gotta wash the car. Oh man, is it my turn? Cause my brother was, driving at the same time, almost. We were close in age. Isn't it Paul's turn to drive? No, it's you. And, oh man, I have to, and you gotta do it now because we're gonna, you know, and I would complain and I would fight, but there was always the threat. Here's the law, you've gotta do it. But I've told you about the girl next door. Adeline. I never could pronounce her name right because her mother was Russian, and her mother always said it wrong. It was cool. For years, I thought her older sister was 10 years older than me. I thought her name was Hala. And I come to find out that her name is Helen. Why are we calling her Hala? Because that's how they say it over there. Once, I noticed the girl next door. I wanted to wash the car. Because I'd say, "Dad, can we use the car? If you're not using it," he'd say, "Sure." And he didn't say, "But you," he didn't even mention it. I did it on my own. Why? I wanted to love as opposed to law. There was law and there was the punishment and the threat under it. But here I thought I was in love and you wanted to do this to please this individual. So you washed the car, you even vacuumed the thing, you even washed your own hair and did your nails. All those silly things that I don't do anymore, I'm married. Just kidding. Well, not really. You find yourself? Do you find yourself wanting to please God? Just because He's God, just because He saved my life. He has given me life. There is nothing better. You know, this life has dealt me some bad hands. How about you? Some of them I had the deck stacked, and it was my own stupidity, my ugliness, my foolishness, my sin. Some of them came to me, and they were just dealt to me, and I thought, oh, I got a lousy hand this time. You try to keep a poker face, but you know, you're going down on this one. True? But through it all, so far, He has never let me down, and I have never worried that I wasn't going to heaven. I was thinking, okay, I'll probably go to jail. Or this may happen or that. Or I may end up who knows what in Idaho. But I mean, you don't know. But never once was there ever deep in your heart this fear that He doesn't love me anymore and He's gone. Because He's there. And you know it. And you trust Him. And there's no pit, Betsy Ten Boom said, no pit so deep that He is not deeper still. So we can get a lot of bad hands dealt to us. A lot of things can come our way, but nothing ever shakes us. Why? We love Him and we obey Him. Let's read it. This is the love of God, verse 3, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The person that obeys God's commands is doing what is right. And verse 3 says this, God's commands are not burdensome. There's a difference between washing the car because you have to and washing the car because you want it to be clean for someone else. There is a difference. It's a whole different heart. It's a whole different attitude. It is a whole different emotion. Have you learned it yet? In fifth grade, I had this teacher who was the greatest person in the entire planet, Mr. E. And you never wanted to go against what he said. Why? He never threatened, not ever. But you loved him and you wanted to do what was right, because he would say, I love you guys. Now, when you're out there on the playground, just remember you belong to me. Don't do anything that's wrong. Don't mistreat, because you're mine. And when you do it, they're going to say, he's in Mr. E's class. And we don't want that. We want our reputation to be good and solid, and we want to learn, and we want to take care of one another. And I love you guys, and if you need something or if things are going wrong, you come and you tell me. Come and find me. Come and get me. And so when you're out there, you did it. Why? Because you love this guy. He loves me. This guy really likes me. I didn't have too many. Most teachers kept me close, but it wasn't because they liked me. It was so they could reach me with things like sticks. I had one teacher one time, I was talking so much, I didn't realize it. And he said, Mr. Davis, why did they always call you that? They call you your name. But Mr. Davis, would you go to the office and to the principal's office and get the paddle for me? And I'm walking down the hall going, someone's going to get it. Oh, this is going to be great. Because I'm not real smart anyway. And I get the principal, go, who's getting it? I go, I don't know, man, but this ought to be cool. And I go back there and hand it to him. He goes, now bend over. I'm thinking, oh, man. Remember Uriah the Hittite? He carried his own murder note with him, didn't even know it. And I come back, I hand him the paddle, he says, bend over. And, you know, he had you bend over and grab your ankles. And I'm thinking, oh, man. And he swings back, and then he comes back and stops and pats me with it. He goes, that would have hurt, wouldn't it? I said, yes, sir, it would have. He goes, so you don't want us to have to do that, do you? No, I don't. Okay, take this back. Boy, from then on, I only talked when he wasn't looking. The law. Have you guys noticed when you're obeying out of fear that it's not a real good attitude? It's not a good heart, and it's not a good feeling, is it? It's just not a good feeling. And so it becomes a burden, drudgery, a weight. Oh, I got to go to church. Oh, now, you know, we're going to have to pray. Oh, yeah, well, family wants to get together and read the Bible. Oh, gee, all right, okay. You read. You know, it's a burden. It's a hassle. It doesn't even feel good. And so pretty soon you are running from it and trying to avoid it. Jesus says this. In Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says this, his commandments are not grievous. Do you notice when you realize the Lord really does care about you? He really has saved your life. He has promised these things. He is there to care for you. Do you notice there's a whole attitude. It's a whole different way of thinking. The emotion even goes with it. I want to follow him. I want it. This is exciting. And the Christian walk becomes a thrill and an adventure instead of a weight and a burden. And instead of having to run from it every time you get a chance. You know, we get renegade Christians. What are you doing? Oh, for 3 days, man, I've been out drinking. Why? Well, because I haven't done that in 6 months. You know, and it's like getting out from under the burden. Oh, we're going on vacation next week. Really? You're going to go down there? Hey, visit this church. Are you crazy? We're on vacation. We go to church on vacation. I mean, we're here to take it easy. You're thinking, what? It's a burden, isn't it? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It's just that you and me, us, we come at it all wrong. I have to do this. I have to do that. If I don't do that, they're going to talk. And if I do that, they're going to talk. And I guess I better. Oh, yeah. You missed it. There's no love there. And it becomes a weight and a burden. But you see, Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You'll find rest to your souls, he says, if you just come and follow me. And notice verse 4. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. Okay, that's a promise. Doesn't say could overcome. Doesn't say, there are a few that are really going to get it. No. Whoever is truly born of God overcomes the world. How do you do it? Okay, what's the secret? Here it is. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. You were looking for something big, weren't you? What? How? Okay, I want to overcome. I'm born again. I'm truly born again. I want to overcome the world. How do I do it? Here it is. Faith. Remember Hebrews chapter 6? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith. You say, I don't have faith. Yes, you do. Sure you do. Every one of you that has a job has huge faith. Because every few weeks, maybe even every week, you expect a paycheck. Don't you? Well, isn't that faith? Yeah, it is. That's faith. Every one of you that's ever gotten on an airplane, it's like strap me to this bullet and shoot me home. That's faith. You don't know where those pilots have been. You don't know what they're all about. You have no idea what's going on in their hearts and their heads. And you get on that little metal thing, and you travel at over 600 miles an hour, shooting you through the air. You also believe when you call, use your credit card, and they say it's an electronic ticket, you have faith. Faith enough to show up at the airport and go, Do you have a ticket? No, but my name is in there and you'll find it. And they look it up. Sure, there you are. And you have faith that they will accept that your money. You have faith that with that little ticket, they will let you on the plane. You have faith that if that plane says it's going to Houston, you have faith when you get off that you're in Houston. I mean, you are living every day by faith. You get in the car, you turn on the key, and what do you think is going to happen? And when it doesn't, I'm telling you right now, you're shocked. And you turn it again. Why? Because it's got to go on. I did that just a couple of weeks ago. It's my wife's car. That's it. Mine is the diner. Hers is beautiful. I get in there and turn the key and nothing. And so what do? Why? Because it's supposed to go. This is my wife's car. So then I do what all men do. I open the hood. I don't know why they do that. Say, yeah, there's an engine. Okay, better go get help. Faith. Yeah, you have faith. You've got faith. You use your faith every day. You have faith in people. You say, come over to dinner. They say, okay, we'll be there at 5 o'clock. You have faith, so you cook a meal. That's faith, isn't it? That they're going to show up and help you eat it? Of course, if they don't, you're probably, that's okay, but still. Look at the faith that you use every day. Don't tell me you don't have faith, you do. Jesus said, you don't need a lot of faith. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, which is, if I held it here, you couldn't see it. You could say to a mountain, be moved, and it would move. Faith. Let me read it again. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Can you just simply, in simple, childlike faith, say, Lord, I believe that you will do what you say. I believe that you will keep your promises to me. I believe you will take care of me. I believe that you will take care of everything you said, everything that concerns me in my life. You said I could cast all my cares on you and that you really do care about me. I believe it. And so, Lord, I just unload. Here's how I'm thinking this. Here's what I'm feeling here. Here's what I'm afraid of. Here's what doesn't seem to be working. Lord, I just cast it. You said I could load it on you. Faith. If you'd like to read what overcomers are promised, the book of Revelation has about 5 or 6 or 7 or maybe 8, maybe even more. I didn't count them. Lots. Promises to overcomers. So go back and read, because we are overcomers. Whoever is born of God, whatsoever is born of God, overcomes the world. And here's victory, even our faith. But as I close, let me read to you out of the book of Romans, chapter 8, starting in verse 35. Here's simple faith. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness? Now, think about your situation that you're in right now. Think about simple faith and listen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, that would be the devil and his friends too, nor principalities there, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Simple faith. Paul says, I am persuaded. He's got me. I am persuaded. He'll take care of it. I am persuaded. Simple faith. And we overcome the world. Why do you serve Him? Why do you obey Him? If you've been trying to get His attention, Christian, you just need to know something. He's got His eyes on you. The Word says that He bends down low so that He can hear you when you cry out. That He makes an effort to listen closely. The Bible also says He knows what you need before you ask. It also says He moves on your behalf before you're even finished asking. Those are cool promises. You got to find those. Memorize those. You are in good hands if you are in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together.